Almighty God, you know us better than we know ourselves. By your word, give us wisdom. By your spirit, grant us healing and set us free to serve you with love. We ask this through the one who heals in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant."
Well, good morning. It's good to be back. Had the opportunity to preach down at Gilbert and then over at Bream, and then had a 17-day, well, it's not really vacation when you're retired. Every day is like vacation, but chance to take a trip with our granddaughter. Went to Niagara Falls and then Toronto. And let me say, a six-year-old has more energy than when you're in your 70s. But anyway, it was a lot of fun, but good to be back. All right. Our epistle reading this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews from chapter 12. "You've not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearts beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. And our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And here, Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath and people get upset. Listen now for the word of God as it's found in the Gospel of Luke. "And now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There's 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things being done by him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When I was in seventh grade, I went through communicants class. Every Wednesday afternoon after class, I rode the school bus that dropped me off about 3 blocks from my church so that I could take part in an experience that lasted about 2 hours each week and ran for almost 6 months. The class, which was taught by our senior pastor, was designed to prepare us to be adult members of the church. And after examination by the session, we joined the church on Palm Sunday so that we could take communion on Maundy Thursday. It was a big deal. Over the years, our thinking has shifted so that we now accept that you join the church when you're baptized, whether you're baptized as an infant or an adult. And we allow anyone who has an appropriate understanding of the sacrament to take part in communion regardless of their age. Nowadays, we would call that 6-month experience a confirmation class rather than a communicants class. But part of the class back then involved a point system. You got points for going to Sunday school, for going to worship, for going to youth group, for bringing someone with you to Sunday school or worship or youth group. You got points for praying every day and reading the Bible every day. It's a lot of points. And it was never really made clear how many points you needed to have before you could join the church. And although I wasn't deathly afraid, I was still worried that I might not make it. So that was the only year I went to youth group. I started to attend worship, which may sound strange, but our church was large enough. We had 2 worship services on Sunday morning, and my parents would attend the early worship service when I was in Sunday school, and then we'd all go home. Except that year, I started to stay for the later worship service, which meant my father had to make the extra 10 to 12 minute trip back to church to pick me up after the second service was over. That was also the year I started to pray and read the Bible every day, which was good habits, habits that have stayed with me ever since. And so there were good things that came out of that point system. Nevertheless, it also seems to smack of legalism, although I'm not sure that that was their intent. And as far as I can remember, everyone in the class was able to join the church, so maybe they graded on grace, which is a good thing. Although I'm not sure they ever really kept track of those points and probably just threw all those charts away the day after Palm Sunday. Today's gospel reading reminded me of that experience. The synagogue leader gets mad at Jesus and at the woman who he heals. He tells them, you didn't have to do this on the Sabbath. You have 6 days in which you could come and be healed. And you know, he's right. Jesus didn't have to heal this woman on the Sabbath. He could have told her, come back tomorrow and I'll take care of this. Or they could have made arrangements to meet on any other day of the week that fit both their schedules. Jesus doesn't do that. He heals on the Sabbath because that's when he sees this woman, when he notices her affliction. And he's filled with compassion. And he decides to heal her right then and there. Because that's the right thing to do. Now, I don't think this synagogue leader was a bad man. I don't think he was hard-hearted. He wanted to respect the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. After all, that's one of the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But in his zeal to protect the Sabbath, he crossed the line. He lost track of the big picture. He wasn't thinking, what does God want from us? What does God expect from us? What's the purpose of the Sabbath day? How should we observe the Sabbath? Jesus points out that people wouldn't and didn't think twice about giving water to their ox or their donkey on the Sabbath day. People do that was the right thing to do, even though it might technically be considered work. And Jesus knew that it was the right thing to do to heal this woman, even though that could technically be considered work. Now, I'm not sure many of us today think about keeping the Sabbath. Now, when I was growing up, there were what were called blue laws, which meant that other than a few gas stations and maybe a lot of restaurants, everything else was closed. Now, in most states today, those laws have been repealed. Although in West Virginia, the only remnants that remain are they can't sell liquor from midnight, I think it's from midnight to noon on Sunday. And in, I think, 14 out of the 41 counties in the state, you're not allowed to go hunting on Sunday. Now, there are some businesses like Chick-fil-A that are closed, but that's their choice. That's not the law. And all things considered, that's probably the right thing to do, to leave it up to businesses, to leave it up to individuals to decide how and if they're going to observe the Sabbath, where they're going to draw the line, and what's the right thing to do or what isn't. But I think today an appropriate observance of the Sabbath starts by paying attention. Specifically, by paying attention to the people who are around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors. Is anyone sick? Is anyone lonely? Does anyone need help? Help that we can provide? Unlike Jesus, we can't heal people on the Sabbath, but we can visit them. We could give them a phone call. We could send them an email. We could help them do their yard work, maybe wash their dishes, do their laundry if that's what they need. We can find ways to help them. Now, when Jesus walks into the Sabbath and starts teaching, or the synagogue on the Sabbath and starts teaching, he isn't thinking that he's going to heal anyone, but he is paying attention. He notices the woman. He sees that she needs help, help that he can provide. And he helps her. He heals her. He does what he can. But maybe even more than paying attention to the people around him, however, Jesus is paying attention to God. He goes to the synagogue to worship God, to honor God, to teach the scriptures. He remembers the Sabbath day. He keeps it holy because he's paying attention to God. And worship helps us do that. Worship helps us pay attention to God. John Calvin, in Book 4, Chapter 1 of the Institutes, puts it this way. Believers have no greater help than public worship, for by it, God raises his own folk upward, step by step. Step by step, through our worship, God helps us to reflect on God's love, on God's will for our lives, on God's directions for our lives. Through worship, God helps us reflect on the state of the world and the state of our souls. Through worship, God helps us to pay attention to what matters. We can get better at paying attention to the people around us, and we can also get better at paying attention to God. And we need to do both. The end of the passage from the letter to the Hebrews says this: indeed, our God is a consuming fire. We don't often think of God as fire. Yes, on Pentecost, tongues of flame rest on the head of each believer, and Moses encounters God at a burning bush in the desert. And in this first part of the passage from the Hebrews, there's reference to the experience the people of Israel had on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It got their attention. They were afraid, and part of that fear was, they're not sure what's going to happen next, but part of that fear is just respect. For fire is tricky. It can provide warmth and light. It can be a good thing. It can help us cook our food, anything from chicken to hot dogs or s'mores. But fire can also be destructive. Burning down a house, burning up a car, inflicting pain, even causing death. We concentrate more on the loving side of God rather than this consuming fire side of God. And really, God offers us the Sabbath as a sign of love. We don't always have to keep working. It's not all up to us. It doesn't all depend upon us. We can rest. And God wants us to rest, to relax, to reflect upon God's love, to reflect upon how God wants us to live. God wants us to pay attention, because when we don't pay attention, we get caught up in life. We get caught up in the constant news cycle that feeds us bad news and causes us to worry. Through the Sabbath, God reminds us that we don't have to wear ourselves out with worry. We don't have to wear ourselves down with fear. Now, we can make excuses about why we have to do this, about why we're exempt from this rest that God offers. In Jeremiah, the prophet attempts to get himself off the hook by saying, "Hey, I'm only a boy, I'm too young." Maybe most of us here would be able to offer the excuse, "Hey, I'm too old, I can't do that anymore." But as my mother used to say, "Can't is a coward too lazy to try." God pays no attention to Jeremiah's excuse, and really God pays no attention to our excuses either. But God gives us agency. God gives us words. God gets involved and is involved in our lives so that we can do God's will, so that we can help people, so that we can pay attention. Maybe we're not able to do as much as we used to do, but there are still things we can do, things that can be helpful to those around us, things that can reflect our respect and our love for God. By paying attention, we can make a difference in the lives of others. By paying attention, we can remember that we are loved. By paying attention, we can remember it's not all up to us. The Sabbath has been given to us as a gift we don't have to squander. Because it's not about racking up points. It's about paying attention to others and to paying attention to God.